You ready for God's Word this morning? We're busy with a series called God's Word. And I'm sharing that because I really believe this can be the best year of your life if it's the best year spiritually. You got that? Be your best year if it's the best year spiritually. You see, everything doesn't have to go our way in order for it to be the best year. Come on. But as long as it goes His way, you with me? Doesn't have to go our way. But as long as it goes His way, it will be the best year of your life and of my life. And in order for it to go God's way, I guess we've got to follow God's way. It's as easy as that. And so as long as you and I follow His word, we put Him first, we put His word first, I'm telling you, we find ourselves walking in the ways of the Lord. And we find ourselves blessed, where you look back and you say, like, wow. You know, I went through some tough stuff and I went through some ups and downs, but man, I've come through that on top. Why? Because I've put God first. And this is what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Seek first. He says, and all these other things will be added. C.S. Lewis put it like this. He says, if you aim for heaven, you'll get earth thrown in as well. He says, but when you aim for earth, you'll get neither. And so I just want to suggest, I want to encourage us, the best goal that you and I can have for this coming year is just to follow God's word and to follow Him, to put Him first and put His word first. I think that's the best goal that we can have, all right? Now, this morning is going to be slightly different because I want to answer a couple of questions with regards to God's word. Just some questions people have been asking now and you know, previously. And so let me clarify some stuff quickly. I've had people ask me about reading plans. Should I get into a reading plan? For those of you who don't know what a reading plan is, you know, you can get them on the internet and apps and all over, and it gives you a couple of chapters from this book and a couple of chapters there and a couple of chapters. And if you read that today and read the next and you keep on doing that, you can work through the Bible in a year. And so I've had people ask me, you know, should we get into these reading plans? Should I do that? I say, absolutely. Go for it. Go for it. You know, I know many people who've done it, and it's been a tremendous blessing to them. And then they'll say to me, but you never seem to mention it or encourage it from the pulpit. Why is that? Because I'm not too positive about it. Well, why not? Well, I find when people skip a day or two, and we invariably, come on, skip a day or two, whether it's reading the Bible or going to gym or whatever it is, you invariably skip. And then what happens? It's like, oh man, now the very thing I love and I'm excited about becomes a chore and becomes a negative in my life. And reading the Bible should never be a negative. And now I've got to try and play catch up. It's almost like when you're sick and you didn't have much of an appetite and you don't want to eat much. And then you come out of that and you sit down for a meal and they put down 6 plates and they say, no, you're behind. You better start catching up. Come on, who does that? That's crazy. But somehow when it comes to these reading plans, that's exactly what we're doing. And so what happens is we start playing catch up and we end up flying through vast numbers of Scripture. And the purpose of Scripture is for God to speak to us. And when we're flying through Scripture, I don't know about you, but it's very difficult for God to speak to you. I find when I'm reading slower, and maybe it's just me. That's why for some people, you know, they've gotten into a reading plan, been a great blessing. I'm like, go for it. Well done. But for me, I want to read slowly. And I want to, and I want to, you know, really, God, what are you saying to me? And so, whether that's a chapter or 2 or 3, but I find generally if I fly through 6 chapters or more, you know, that doesn't necessarily work for me. And so, I think this is what I want you to hear. The goal is not to get through the Bible. The goal is to get the Bible to get through to you. Is that clear? All right? And so if you open the Bible and you read two or three verses, and by the fourth verse, bam, it hits you. This is God speaking to me. Sometimes it's good just to close the word right there. Just to say, Lord, I hear you. Sure. Loud and clear. Just pause and just allow God to speak to you. And so I'm not against reading plans. Please hear me. But so often in doing that, we're focusing on quantity rather than quality. And so it's not how much of the word I get through. It's how much of the word gets through to me. That's really important. And so whether you take 2 years to read the Bible or 3 years to read the Bible, that doesn't really matter. As long as God is speaking to you, and as we said last week, as long as we're changing and we're growing, it's not just about knowledge, but it's about changing and growing. And so all I'm saying is, I don't want anybody to be under pressure because I've got to read 6 or 8 chapters a day. I would rather have you read 6 or 8 verses a day and make sure that God is speaking to you than the person who's flown through 8 chapters and they actually don't know, they just read it, all right? Are we clear on that? All right, let's move on to the next question then. Why do we need to read the Bible daily? Well, in the same way as our physical bodies need daily nutrition for most of us. Most of us eat more than once a day. Our spiritual bodies also need nutrition on a daily basis. That's the first reason. Here's the second reason, and let me show you quickly. Yeah, you thought this is for when I get thirsty, eh? So this year, let's say that's your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions. This year is the world. And so we are constantly, every one of us, we are being filled by the world, the world's ways. And we get that through social media. We get that through TV. We get that through, let's say, colleagues at work. And we're just being filled all the time. Just more and more of the world. And so we're getting filled with the world's ways. Now, when you pick up your Bible in the morning and you start reading your Bible, guess what happens? You're replacing the world's way with God's way. Now, if you don't get much of the Bible, you've got more of the world than you have of the Word. And for some people, that's exactly the case, because they get a little bit of the Word on a Sunday. But frankly, it's not enough. Come on, let's be honest. Because you get a little bit on a Sunday and you get a lot of the world during the week, and the world's standards and the world's ways and the world's values and the world's morals. But when you and I start getting into God's Word, and don't worry about it, you can come clean it afterwards. I pour a bit better at home, but I'm very nervous on stage, you see. So now I'm getting God's Word, God's Word, God's Word. You see what's busy happening? Can you see how important it is to renew our mind daily? The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, look at this here. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. And so I want to encourage you, get into God's Word on a daily basis. Make sure we get so much of the world in, we don't even have a choice. You've got to make sure that you get the Word in as well. And so the more of the Word you and I ingest, the more we possess. And eventually you get to the place where it's just Word. And the Word is just overflowing. And it's just overflowing. And that's where people around you start just, they hear Word. They see Jesus. They're not seeing more of the world. They're seeing more of Jesus through us. Why? Because that's what's overflowing. My question to you this morning, what is overflowing in your life at the moment? Is it the world or is it the Word? Because you and I determine what it is. All right, now let's move on quickly. Here's the next question. So, Leonard, do I read Old Testament or New Testament? And I want to say to you an emphatic both. Both. I don't know how people want to, you know, the Old Testament just gives us a little bit of history, it helps me to understand, but this is the Bible. Are you nuts? You can't think like that. But it's the Old Testament. Listen, the word old does not imply unimportant. You could actually call it the First Testament. What is a testament? It's an agreement or a covenant. So you could call it the first covenant or the first agreement, and then the New Testament is the second covenant or the second agreement. Some people think, it's the New Testament that's important. They're both important. And I want to show you quickly why I'm saying the Old Testament is as important as well. And here's the first reason. The Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible was Jesus' Bible. If it was good enough for Jesus, you better be sure it's good enough for you and me. And it's that Bible that he unrolled, that was just in the form of a scroll in the temple, and that he'd read from many, many times. And it's that same Bible that he used to quote to rebuke Satan in the wilderness when Satan tempted him. And it's that same Bible that the first century church used. They didn't have the New Testament. That's all they had, and the testimony of those who'd seen Jesus. And it's that same Bible that the Apostle Paul refers to in 2 Timothy, where he says, all scriptures God breathed. What was he referring to? The Old Testament, the scrolls, that Bible, because they didn't have the New Testament until about 300-400 years later. And so never look down upon the Old Testament and think it's not that important. Here's another reason the Old Testament is important, because the New Testament quotes the Old Testament not once, not twice, hundreds of times. The New Testament will refer, will quote. And so what's happening there? I think it's affirming the authority and the importance of the Old Testament, all right? Here's another reason. This Bible here is incomplete without the Old Testament, because the story starts in the Old Testament and then is completed in the New Testament. The story of God and mankind and how he sends a Savior. You need both to complete the story. There are prophecies in the Old Testament that are only fulfilled in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you go back to Genesis chapter 3, and you see how sin came into the world and brought a curse upon mankind. But then in Revelation chapter 22, that Jesus comes and breaks that curse. You need both. And so the one is incomplete without the other one. Here's another reason. It's the Old Testament that reveals many of the attributes of God. And so when you go and have a look at Exodus chapter 34, man, we learned so much about God. And if we didn't have that, we would know so much less about him. Here's another reason, and for me, this is probably the biggest reason. Do you know it's the same God, just by the way, in the Old Testament as the New Testament? Say, well, obviously. No, don't say obviously. Because there are too many people saying, oh, but Leonard, you know, the God in the Old Testament is the God of wrath and anger. He's a mean guy. God in the New Testament is gracious and kind and loving. Oh, really? Because my Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Where do we get this thing that there's wrath there and grace there? If I show you from Old Testament, you'll find grace in the Old Testament, believe it or not, and you'll find wrath. You go to New Testament, you'll find grace in the New Testament, and you'll find wrath. And I can see some of you looking at me and saying, are you serious? Yes, I am. Let me show you. Where, Leonard? Thank you for asking. Let me quickly show you. Exodus 34. Listen to this. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. That's Old Testament, by the way. All right? And so we see evidence of God's grace all over the Old Testament and the way that he deals with his people. A rebellious, wayward people that didn't want to follow him and wanted to constantly veer off and follow idols and so on. And God deals with them graciously again and again and again until they got to a point where jylle wil nie hoor nie. And then jylle moet voel, all right. So, but there's always lots of grace. Listen to 2 Kings. But the Lord was gracious to them and had compassion on them. And he turned toward them because of his covenant. Remember we said the testament, the first covenant, because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And would not destroy them, nor has he cast them from his presence until now. And so one of the major revelations of God's grace is found in the Old Testament, believe it or not. Let me give you two more examples, just to make my point. 2 Chronicles 30, the Lord your God is a gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return to him. There's the condition. God says, follow me, serve me, and I'll be gracious to you. It's exactly what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. He says, seek first my kingdom. Follow me, put me first. And he says, man, I'll bless you. All these other things. We see the same Old Testament and New Testament. Let me give you one more from Nehemiah chapter 9. Many years you were patient with them. It's referring to God's children, the Israelites. But by your spirit you warned them through your prophets, yet they paid no attention. So you gave them into the hands of the neighboring peoples. But in your great mercies, you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Man, you'll find grace all over the Old Testament. Now, what about New Testament? Of course, we know there's grace. But what about wrath? Is there wrath in the New Testament? Do you know that Jesus, gracious, merciful Jesus, spoke more about hell than anyone else? And listen to this. Listen to what he says here. I read in Matthew chapter 18, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin. So what he's saying is, if you lead people astray, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Like, whoa, Leonard, that's a bit harsh. Yes, I know, that's New Testament, by the way. Paul says in Romans 12, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it up to the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Notice it doesn't say, I will bless them just with, they've done bad to you. He says, what you sow, you're going to reap it, but you don't do that. Leave it to me. Vengeance is mine. And by the way, he's quoting Old Testament there, Deuteronomy 32, by the way. All right. So yeah, here's one more example. The author of the Hebrew writes and he says, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth. So in other words, you know better, but you keep on doing the wrong thing. He says, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. This is very harsh. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. There's no forgiveness. But a fearful expectation of judgment. and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. And so all I'm saying is, there's wrath all over the New Testament because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the same God that we find in the Old Testament is the same God that we find in the New Testament. No one ever looked down upon the New Testament. All right, so here's another question. Leonard, why so many translations? And which translation should we go for? Well, let's answer the first question. Why so many translations? Well, the Bible was written in three original languages: Hebrew, a little bit of Aramaic, and Greek. And most people I know don't understand all three of those languages. All right? Certainly not in Gemdenbach, not yet. And so some translators got together and some Bible scholars got together to translate the Bible for you and me. Thank God for those people offering up years of their lives. And so they did that. The first English translation was made in 1535. The first Afrikaans translation, come on, you should know that one. 1933. 400 years later. The first English translation, 1535. About 70 years after that, King James looked at that Bible and said, man, this thing's difficult to understand. And I'm struggling, and my people are struggling. And so guess what he did? He commissioned a new Bible and paid for it. That's in 1604. And so that's only about 70 years, 69 years after that first one, he realized, man, this is too difficult. We need a modern translation. So he paid for it. And in 1611, they produced the first King James Bible. And so you could say that was the first modern translation for the Church of England. And I want to read a little bit from it and just show you what it sounded like back then. And I've chosen a very well-known scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that we know so well. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous. Let me read it to you. Listen to this. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth, not in iniquity, but rejoiceth, Leonard, concentrate, in the truth. That's difficult, man. You say, Leonard, I thought you said a modern translation. Yes, it was modern in the 17th century. But you see what's happened. Languages change. And if you sit around the dinner table with my two kids, they're only in their early 20s, sometimes it sounds like, you know, they're using a different language. What language are you guys using? What English is that? And so languages change with time. And so let me read that very same scripture, two scriptures, from a more modern day translation, the NLT. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. And it keeps no record of being wronged. Does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Can you see why we need more modern-day translations? It just makes the reading and the understanding of God's Word so much easier. Now, I've had people say, but Leonard, doesn't the Bible get diluted every time it's translated? No, because you see, they go back to the original scriptures, the original documents and manuscripts. Those are still around. Those still exist today. When they do the paraphrase translations, I'll show you just now, then they go to one of the most accurate modern-day Bibles, and they'll paraphrase from there. But all the other Bibles, they don't translate from one Bible into the next Bible. Then you'll have that telephone thing happening. By the time you get there, it says a completely different thing. No, no, no. They go back to the original and they translate that one. So let me show you quickly the three types of translations that we get. You get formal equivalency, functional equivalency, and paraphrase. Now, this is really not important. Don't even write it down. It's not important, all right? The first one is also referred to as a literal translation. The second one is also referred to, the second one, a dynamic translation. So the formal equivalency, that's where they translate word for word. But the problem is the sentence structure doesn't always make sense because it's done word for word. It's like taking a black language, translating that to English, and you get next of next week. All right? It's exactly that. It's a direct translation. And so some of those translations will be the King James, the New King James, the American Standard, but they are accurate. Those are very accurate translations, all right? Then you get the next one, which is the functional equivalency or the dynamic translations. And so those translations aren't word-for-word translations, but thought-for-thought. And so they'll take the thought there in that scripture. What is he saying? And they translate that in the best English for us today. And so obviously those are much easier to understand. And that's where we get the NLT Bible. You also get the Good News and today's English version, all right? But then what they did is they took both of those, they combined them, the word for word, and then they took the thought for thought, and they tried to combine that, and they came up with the Bible I use, by the way, it's called the NIV, New International Version. And they did that, and they got more than 100 scholars to work together for more than 10 years to put together the most accurate Bible they could, but yet that makes sense and people could understand. And so the first one was produced in 1978. And then there was a minor revision in 1984 and a major revision in 2011. But the NIV Bible has become the best-selling Bible of all time. One of the most accurate Bibles at the moment. All right. Now, let's go to the third one quickly, and that's the paraphrase. Now, very often with a paraphrase, they didn't go back to the original manuscripts, but they would use one of the current, one of the best Bibles they could, most accurate Bibles they could use, and they would say it in their own language. Almost like I would do on a Sunday. I do this almost every Sunday. I'll read something and I'll say, this is what it's saying. And so only difference is, and this is a huge difference, the guys who've done it are way, way, way smarter than what I am. And so they've done that. One of the first paraphrased Bibles was done by Dr. Kenneth Taylor. And so he did this for his children, by the way, because the Bible at that stage, you know, he realized they're not going to understand this. And so he started translating the Bible over a couple of years. And it was so well done that they published that Bible in 1971 and they called it the Living Bible. Amazing. Just a Bible that he did for his children, but it's so good that eventually they published it. And other paraphrased Bibles would be the Message Bible or the Passion Translation. Now, some people get like really worked up about this. Oh, but that's not the Bible, and that's not that accurate. Well, nobody said that's the most accurate. And so you'll find some people, man, they get really mean about it. I just want to pause there and just say, don't listen to mean people. Just be careful of mean people, all right? Because if they were right, the love of Jesus would shine through them. Not meanness. And so it's one of the first things that you can always check. When somebody gets mean and aggro and it's like, that's not the love of Jesus. Just be careful. Nobody is arguing that that's the most accurate translation. It's not. They are paraphrases. But the way I see it, if somebody who's new to faith and they start reading, if that helps them to get into the Bible, to get closer to God's Word, and to get closer to God, I'm all for it. I'm all for it. Because I've found they start with them, it's like, whoa, but I thought the Bible was unreadable. This is amazing. Why didn't you tell me this a long time ago? And then with time, they progress to some study Bibles and stuff like that. And so you may be asking, okay, Leonard, so which one is the right one? There isn't the right or the wrong. Let me just say that. Find the one that works for you where you are in your walk with the Lord right now. I use the NIV because it helps me when it comes to studying and so on. I also use the New King James Bible. That's for myself. But very often on a Sunday on the screen, I'll put up NLT. So you'll find on screen mostly, I'll have NIV, NLT. I'll do that. And it's purely to try and make it easier for everybody. Because I find the new Christians, they understand the NLT better. I find Christians who've been saved like myself many, many years, I understand the NLT as well, but I probably have memorized it in a different translation, and that's fine. My purpose on a Sunday is to try and make God's Word easy for you and me to understand and to apply. That's it. And so I want to encourage you, get into God's Word. How often? Daily. Why? Because we eat three times a day, at least we can read once a day. Amen? And also, the world, we have the world all the time being deposited into our lives. One way or another, it's going to come in. And so we've got to renew our mind with God's Word. Amen? Come on, let's stand. I've had people ask me, which one would you recommend? And I'll say to them, NLT. All right? So if you're asking, I had a number of people, even last week again, which one would you recommend? NLT, New Living Translation. And I asked them in the bookshop, they've got a whole lot of stock there, starting very cheap paperbacks to nice leather bound. It's just if you're saying, man, I need an easier Bible, or I've got Afrikaans Bible even, and I that 1933 is moeilik, jong. Get an NLT. Come, let's bow. Father, thank you so much for your Word. Thank you, Lord, that it's life-giving. It is the same. You are the same. And Father, I pray for all of us that your Word would dwell in us richly. That is my prayer. And Lord, that is our goal for this year, to get closer to you and closer to your Word. If you agree with that prayer, amen. 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 Bless you. Have a great week.